This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me again to chapter 8 of the book of John, I'd like to begin at verse 12 this afternoon. We covered a little bit of this on Wednesday evening, but I'd like to look again at it this afternoon. Jesus had been interacting with the Pharisees, and they had been really denying that he was God and become very upset and desired to silence him about that. But as we saw a little bit on Wednesday night, and we'll be looking at it a little bit more this afternoon, Jesus is not ashamed of who he is and his purpose in coming. In verse 12, the people, the crowd has that were trying to really come against the woman and trick Jesus into making a false statement had left, but Jesus is still in the temple when this is occurring. Now, I want to help set the stage for what is going on. At this time, there was a menorah. If you would go to Israel today, right now, they're preparing all the temple instruments for the rebuilding of the temple. And if you go to one of the places in downtown of the old city of Jerusalem, you'll find a menorah that has been cast that they're planning on using in the temple. It's cast out of gold, this per the specifications. And it's surrounded by an unbreakable case, so people can't get at it, but you can see it, and it's a rather large menorah. At the time that Jesus was alive in Israel during his time of ministry on earth, there was an extremely large menorah in the city of Jerusalem. They said that the menorah was so large that when it was lit, you could see it all the way to Amman, Jordan, which is a number of miles east of Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits up on a hill. That's why you're always going up to Jerusalem. And there'd be this large menorah that was brilliant at night with its light. And the people celebrated Hanukkah, which is a celebration of lights, which has its tying back to the time of the Maccabees. It's not a celebration that would be recorded as one of the celebrations and times of the people were called to worship according to Scripture, but it was a time that had been set apart for worship of the Lord because the Lord had delivered Israel out from underneath the influence of Antiochus Epiphanes by the Maccabean revolt, and they celebrated that with Hanukkah. It was a celebration of lights. Today the Jews still celebrate with Hanukkah, and there'll be times Hanukkah comes about at the same time as our Christmas, and oftentimes in Jewish homes you'll see lights in the windows, or you will see lights in the windows during Hanukkah as a celebration of lights. It's given this background with the menorah, with the celebration of Hanukkah, and Jesus is in Israel. He's in Jerusalem, as we saw at the temple area, teaching. And at this particular time, he stands up and makes this proclamation in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then we go into the account of, he's bearing a witness of himself, and how does this impact as the Pharisees challenge this? And we looked a little bit at that last Wednesday, how that there were three witnesses. Just as the law precluded of any statement, if it was to be a true statement, And he said that he bore witness of himself. The Holy Spirit bore witness of him. John the Baptist bore witness of him. And God the Father bore witness of him that he truly was the Messiah, the one who had been promised, that had come into the world as the light of the world. I want us to concentrate specifically this afternoon on this statement that Jesus is making. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just give us insight into this statement and help us to understand some of the songs that we've even sung already this afternoon. The light of the world is Jesus, stepping in the light. Lord, these are songs which speak of the fact that you are light, and there is darkness. And Lord, help us to have a discerning spirit to be able to see the difference between darkness and light, and help us to walk in the light, even as you are the light. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the prayer requests this afternoon was that we pray for young adults. They're not so young anymore, because some of them are the age of our girls, and our girls are middle-aged. But they've had been exposed throughout their life to various truths in God's Word, and really they've been exposed to the light of the Word of the Gospel. And the light reveals to us the truth. And we studied just briefly this morning the fact that one of the things that we're to really apply to our lives as believers is the truth of God's Word, and we're to walk in the truth. Well, the truth and the light could be synonymic, or they could be synonyms of one another, if you would, because what they are is the light is that which is the truth of God's Word. Darkness is the lies and the wickedness and the evil and that which is not true in the world. And Jesus has come, and he came into the world to reveal the truth, that the truth could set men free. As we've studied, as we've been going through the book of John, one of the things that was happening to the nation of Israel is that they were being enslaved to a religious system which could only enslave them and could never set them free. The Pharisees and the scribes, although they were quite literalists when it came to Scripture, yet when it came to an understanding of how the Scripture was to be properly applied to the lives of the people, they didn't do it. They made it a legalistic code which enslaved the people and kept them in bondage and even greater bondage. Jesus made mention of this when he was confronted by the Pharisees on another occasion, and he said that the Pharisees would scour the earth to find one convert or proselyte, and when they had found him, they'd taken him closer to hell than heaven. And what did he mean by that? Well, they did not come to set men free, but they came with a message that only led them to the great enslavement of Satan, which is somehow you could earn your salvation, somehow you could become God, somehow you could set yourself free if you just did certain things, kept certain rules, belonged to certain organizations or religious systems, and did what they said. It's interesting, our adult Sunday school class has been going through, I was just starting a study in Isaiah, and we did background to the book of Isaiah by looking briefly at the kings that lived during the time that Isaiah was called by the Lord to bring his challenging message to Israel. And one of the things that you'll see just about occurring in every one of those kings' reigns is there was a time where the people had been exposed to the truth, but they'd been led away from the truth in one form or another. And Isaiah had been brought to challenge the nation of Israel, but the message is really true for the church today, that we don't get sidetracked by all these other things and begin to worship other things. One of the things that we were looking at this morning in the adult Sunday school class was how easy it is to follow men and to look to men to be as our deliverer and men to be as the one that would set us free. If you do that, you're walking in darkness, not light, because The light reveals that the only hope that people have to be set free from the darkness of this world is to come to the Lord, and that we must come to the Lord on His terms, and we must walk in His light. And what is the light? The light is the truth of His Word, which illuminates how we are, not only how we are to live, but the things that we are to be set free from, and how we're to confess our sin as sin, and that it really is sin, and it's rebellion against God. And what God's character is, it reveals to us who He is and how we're to live. So when Jesus is standing before the people in Jerusalem in the temple and stands up and says, "I am the light of the world," and they're looking at the menorah, which is so bright it can be seen all the way to Amman, Jordan, and yet He's saying, "I'm the light of the world." The menorah isn't the light of the world. It gives you physical light. I give you a light that is much greater than physical light, a spiritual light. And how does He allude to that fact? "He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, if you look at what He's saying, the people in Israel at that time, they didn't have street lights like we do. If there'd be any lights at night, they would be some type of a candle, or that would be put up on or be held by a person. But you didn't have flashlights. You didn't have electricity. You didn't have street lights. So it could get very dark. So is He saying that I'm going to illuminate things at night? Is that the darkness He's talking about? Nobody gives illustrations of darkness and light. In Psalm 119, He talks about the fact that His Word shall be a light unto our feet and a guide unto our paths. And what does that mean? That if we come to the Lord, all of a sudden, this light that He's speaking of illuminates the way that we live. It's not talking about becoming a flashlight at night. He's talking about illuminating our lives so that we know how to live and we can have discerning spirits. How do I know that there's a problem with the church walking in the light that Jesus is speaking of in the day in which we live? Well, if you stop and look at it, one of the things that you will see is there is a real lack of discernment in the church today. There's a lack of being able to discern a false teacher from a true teacher. There's a lack of discernment, being able to discern heresy from the Word and the truth of God's Word. There's an inability to discern even that which is of God from that which is of Satan in many cases. And you see people falling into traps where they put their trust and their hope in that which is not of the Lord, yet they claim to be Christians, and they're doing it while they're saying, "I'm following Jesus, and I'm looking to Jesus to deliver me," yet they're not doing the things that Jesus would have us do. And I can think of, for example, what's just been happening in our own country now. There are many, many rallies being held throughout our nation. And it's wonderful to have rallies. It's wonderful to be encouraged to follow things that are righteous in cause. But one needs to look at what are the rallies saying that we're to follow. Whom are we to follow? Well, many of them are saying if we just have the right person in charge, then our nation can be turned around. If we have the right person in charge, then our world can be turned around. I tell you, if that's the message of the rallies, and they're not equating it to confessing your sin and giving your life to Jesus and becoming a follower of Him, they're opening themselves up to be ready to follow, really, the Antichrist. Because if you look at what the Word of God says, it says that in the last days, there's going to be all kinds of troubles. Jesus said, the multitude of troubles from events occurring at what we refer to as nature. You can have earthquakes and storms. You could have pestilences. We're seeing all of that happen, and increasingly so. And at the same time, wars and rumors of wars. And right now, the Middle East is a big mess. And there's a lot of things happening. Russia's on the border with Israel. The U.S. has troops in places that they're not even telling us we've got troops. There's currently troops in Syria that are U.S. troops. There's troops in the war in Ukraine that are U.S. troops, but you don't hear anything about it, and yet they're there already. So if we're putting our trust into some man, guess what? The Bible says there's going to come a man. He's going to be able to come in, and he's going to have all the answers on how to solve all these problems. The only trouble is he's devil's man. He's not God's man. And the Bible is specific about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and where his kingdom is. He's not coming to set up a kingdom amongst the nations of this world under the current leadership of this world. If he was, he would have taken up Satan's offer before he went to the cross, where Satan took him to a high mountain and said, "Look at all the kingdoms of the earth, and I'll give them all to you if you just bow down and worship me." Well, we know that that God is the one who is really the one who is over all the world, over all of his creation. So what was Satan speaking of? What kingdoms was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the wicked kingdoms that he has established through the evil doings of the leaders that he has inspired to do his wickedness and his evil doings. Just to give you an example of what's happening in the world today, did you know the military complex in the United States, one of the things that they love to do is create wars because they get wealthy off of wars. Well, that's evil. That's wicked. There's something called in Scripture that's righteousness, where you come to defend the innocent righteously against the evil. Abraham did that to go and get Lot from the wicked kings of the north that had taken Lot and all the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah away into captivity. That was a righteous action. But there is also a whole lot of unrighteous actions going on in the world today. And the thing is, there's going to come Satan's man who will be able to stop these things, stop these wars. He'll be able to put things in a big, come as a one who offers peace. And if you don't have a discerning spirit, you're being set up for that man and not Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, much of the church today isn't looking for the return of Jesus. They're not looking for the rapture. They're not looking for the Lord to rapture his church to heaven and then after the 7-year tribulation to come back with his 10,000s of saints to bring judgment upon the earth to establish his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. They don't believe in any of that. And they've taken the Roman Catholic position that we're in the millennial now and it's up to the quote church to establish righteousness on the earth through the sword. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're to establish righteousness through the sword, except through the sword that we're given, and that's the sword of God's Spirit, and it's his word of truth. And so that is what we're to do. Well, Jesus comes and he says, "I am the light of the world," and as he's saying that, "I am that which illuminates truth and reveals wickedness and darkness." If you go out at night and have ever been out where there is absolutely no light, and we used to camp with our daughters, and we had that experience a couple times where we were in state campgrounds where they didn't have electricity. And if you turned off the light in your camper, it was dark. If there was no moon, no stars, it was really dark. And you couldn't see. And it was amazing. You build a campfire, and you turn on your generator, and you put on your lights on the outside of your camper. And it's amazing how much that little bit of light could penetrate the darkness and reveal the trees around you and reveal what was there. Prior to that, you had no clue. Well, there's a whole bunch of people that do not have a clue to what's going on in the world around them. They are misled. They are deceived. They think something that think peace is found in that which is really that which is desired to bring destruction and evil. And so they're looking in the wrong places because they really can't see properly, because they do not have the ability to discern. They don't have any light. When Jesus comes, what he does is he opens our spiritual eyes so that we can have discerning hearts and we can see that which is evil, and we have a discerning heart to know that which is right, because it is light and it shines. The light shines and it reveals what is darkness, and it shows what is truth. And that is what Jesus said. And he said here in the last portion of that verse, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if we're truly a believer of Jesus Christ, this is one of the things you need to ask God to help you to do. Give me a discerning spirit. Enlighten my path. When I walk, he's talking not just about when we're going outside to walk at night. He's talking about our lifestyle, where we're living, the things we're doing, how we perceive the world, how we perceive what's right and wrong. This last year, I've talked to a young couple, and this young couple had called to inquire about possibility of getting married because they wanted to get married in a church. But the problem was they're living together, and they said, we're Christians, but we're living together. What's wrong with that picture? Can anybody see what's wrong with that picture? But I want to tell you, that is more happening more often than not in places that are churches and in lives of people that say they're Christians. Why? They're not walking in the light. If they knew God's word, they would see that there's one or two things that need to be done in their life immediately. First of all, either they need to immediately go out and get married, or secondly, they need to immediately move into two different houses and then get counseling from some Christian authority, a pastor or a Christian leader that could help them to grow in their understanding of the word so that they can have a proper foundation for their marriage. How are you going to go into marriage if you don't even understand what marriage is and yet you claim to be a Christian? And that is the most basic of all human relationships, and it's the most foundational relationship that God established. It's the first relationship that God established. Adam and Eve as husband and wife, and the whole concept of marriage, and that out of marriage would come children and the passing of values. What kind of values do you have to pass to your children if you're passing to them really darkness and saying, well, this is light? And how are they going to know the difference? If you don't know the difference between darkness and light, if you don't know the difference of why does God call a man and a woman into marriage and not just to live together? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that I'm to go out and when I met my wife, we shouldn't have gotten married, but rather we just should have shacked up for a while so we could see if we were compatible or not. It doesn't talk anything about that. It talks about covenant, commitment. It talks about the union of two people. It talks about marriage. It talks about husband and wife. It doesn't talk about two people coming together with the opportunity to just automatically leave whenever they choose. And so consequently, this is just one example of what he's speaking of here. Those who are walking in his light will no longer walk in darkness. And that's what's disturbing when one looks at people who say they're Christians today, how much darkness is being walked in. Some of the other things, I was just talking to a man the other week, and his background from his family is that his parents, his mother came from a very ungodly home. Alcohol was in everyone's life. He said, I had a number of family members that were killed because of alcohol. And he said, I have nothing to do with alcohol, want nothing to do with alcohol. He's a believer. And I said, well, that's good because, you know, the Bible says that we're not really supposed to allow alcohol to become a part of our lives. The Holy Spirit's to be that which directs our life. The Holy Spirit's that which is to deal with the pain in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's that which is to give us the joy in our life, not alcohol or any other mind-altering drug. But yet, you know, something that is disturbing to me, more and more churches that when I first moved to Fargo in 1970 would have taught that it's not right for Christians to be involved with alcohol, and now have social drinking as part of a standard activity when their fellowships, when people from their fellowship get together. There's something wrong here. What is wrong? They're not walking in the light. They're walking in the light that they have perceived as light, but it's really darkness. And they're not allowing the light to reveal what is darkness and then turning from darkness to walk in the light. How many of you would want to go out on a dark night and not have any idea where you were going, what you were going to run into, how it could harm you, or what it could do? Or would you rather have a light to go before you to reveal all of those things? Well, Christians in our lives definitely should have light, and the light should be the light of Jesus, His character, His life, why He came to earth. He came to earth not to allow us to continue in rebellion and sin and walking in darkness, but saying, well, I got it made to heaven, got my ticket to heaven because of Jesus. No, He came to set us free, to show us the light, that we cannot be controlled by Satan and his darkness, that we truly have a discerning spirit to discern truth from lies, light from darkness. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives, and help us to walk in the light of your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to hymn number 401, it talks about turning your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And Turn your eyes upon Jesus.